The belief that God became man and dwells among us in Jesus Christ is at the very heart of Orthodox Christian life and worship. Orthodox worship, therefore, involves the whole person, heart, mind, body, and soul. In our services of worship, Christians pray and sing in liturgies that are not of this world. Ancient Faith Radio now presents Singing the Triumphal Hymn with Father John Finley, exploring the Orthodox faith through music and liturgy. Father John is a composer and musician and is with the Missions and Evangelism Department of the Antiochian Orthodox Church. Here's Father John.
When a person walks into the divine liturgy to participate in the worship of the Holy Trinity, a number of preparations have already been made by the priest and the deacons before the service begins. And in these next two lessons, I'd like to discuss those preparations, particularly in the liturgical vestments and the colors of those liturgical vestments and the various drapings, banners, and such that we see in the church. And more generally and more fundamentally, the role between the clergy and the laity and their cooperation in the worship of God. And secondly, to take a look at the preparation service, which is the preparation of the bread and the wine for Holy Communion. Let's begin with looking at the role of the priest and the people together in the church. Father Alexander says in his book, Liturgy and Life, that we've been using as a fundamental text through these past several lectures in learning the Divine Liturgy. He says, in the Orthodox doctrine of the Church, and therefore of worship, which is the sacred action and expression of the Church, clergy and laity can neither be opposed to each other nor confused with one another. Let's just stop right there and try to process that. The clergy and laity can't be opposed to each other. Clergy versus laity. And especially thinking of, you know, these false dichotomies that we've talked about in previous lessons, you know, the sacred and the profane, or the clergy the sacred and the people the profane, the sacred and the common. No, they're not opposed, but they're not confused. It's not all the same thing either, because there are various roles. He continues, the whole church is the laos, the people of God. And everyone in it is, first of all, a laikos, that is, a member of the body, an active participant in the life of the whole. I think of that when I read Father Alexander the verse from, I think it's in 2 Peter. I'm not sure, but we'll find it if we need to. But you're probably familiar with this verse. That we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And so the laos, the people of God, is the royal priesthood. You know, growing up in the Baptist church, we were taught this doctrine. It was expressed as the individual priesthood of the believer. Well, okay, so now everybody's running around as their own priest. Where's the corporate nature of that? Where is the united priesthood? What is the royal priesthood of which St. Peter speaks? And so we look at it in terms of, yes, everyone is a member of the royal priesthood, but we act together under the great high priest, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that within that royal priesthood, there are orders and ranks. For instance, if you did a study of angels, you would find that the angels, according to the scripture, you can't just go to chapter and verse and find these nine ranks, but you can find nine different ranks of the bodiless host, the bodiless powers. And I don't know if I could name them all off of my head, but I could name most of them. You know, seraphim, cherubim, thrones, dominions, powers, principalities, virtues, angels, archangels. I don't know. Did I get 8 or 9? I didn't count. But anyway, you're familiar with these. And like St. Paul's verses, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and dominions. And he's speaking of various ranks of bodiless hosts. Well, if God would rank the angels within the whole realm of the bodiless powers, there would be ranks and orders. Why wouldn't there be ranks and orders within the body of Christ, within the royal priesthood? And so he continues here. But within the laos of the church, there is an order of ministries established by God for the orderly life of the body, for the preservation of its unity, for its faithfulness to the divine purpose. The essential ministry, that is, of the priesthood, which perpetuates in the church the priestly ministry of Christ himself in its three aspects. The sacerdotal, that is, Christ is the high priest who sacrificed himself to his Father for the salvation of all. The teaching, Christ is the teacher, teaching us the commandment of the new life. And the pastoral, Christ is the good shepherd, knowing his sheep and calling each one of them by name. This unique priesthood of Christ is perpetuated in the church by the sacred hierarchy, which exists and functions in three essential ministries, those of the bishop, the priest, and the deacon. I get into conversations with people in my missionary work. Of course, when we go in to establish a new mission church in a given area, the whole purpose is to get this group of people up to a viable point spiritually, liturgically, financially, and such, that they can then receive a priest and support that priest to express the fullness of the life of the church in that community. And often, after the new mission church gets the priest, then I start getting phone calls. Father John, he said this. Father John, he doesn't do that. Father John, he's no good at that. Father John, he needs help with that. And I say, wait a second. And I go back to this statement that Father Alexander made. The priestly ministry, the sacerdotal, that's like the liturgical services and such. And then there's the preaching and teaching ministry. And then there is the pastoral ministry, the shepherding and the care and such. And I say to these folks, it's real difficult for a pastor to be able to be good at all three of these things at the same time. You know, we want every pastor to be just like Jesus Christ. So, well, there's not too many of them around. We're all fallen human beings. We all have our strengths and our weaknesses. Christ has only strengths. And so I ask him, well, how is he at the liturgical services? Oh, Father John, he does a beautiful job with the divine liturgy and the other services of the church and does it very prayerfully and everything. So, okay, well, how is he at giving sermons and teaching catechism class and Bible study? And, oh, he's a good teacher. He's really a good teacher. And I said, okay, well, how is he at the pastoring stuff? Well, he's real timid and shy, and he doesn't go up to visitors, and he doesn't talk to them. And we get people coming, and they go away, and they don't come back, and he's not doing his job. And I wish you, wait a second. I said, well, do you believe that we are all the royal priesthood? Well, yes, I do. Well, if you see a weakness in your pastor, why don't you take up the slack there? Why don't you go talk to the visitor? Why don't you go bring the visitor to the priest? If someone was brought to him and introduced to him, would he talk to him? Oh, yeah, sure, he would talk to him. He just doesn't initiate it. Well, okay, then you initiate it. If it gets worse, then I say, all right, let's get rid of him then. Let's get rid of this pastor. Let's bring another one in. You think he's going to be a great pastor? How's he going to be liturgically? How's he going to be as a teacher? You think he's going to be great at all three things? You know, no matter who it is, more than likely there's going to be a weak spot there. There's going to be a blind spot there. And that's why we're a royal priesthood. And we need to help each other. And we even need to help the pastor and not consider it some kind of a liability, but really who we are as the body of Christ. Father Alexander continues, excuse all my rabbit trails today. He says, the fullness of the priesthood belongs to the bishop, who is the head of the church. He shares his priestly duties with the priest, whom he ordains to be his helpers in the administration of the church and heads of individual congregations or parishes. The bishop and the priest are assisted by deacons who have no sacramental power, but whose function is to maintain a living unity between the hierarchy and the people. And when he says the deacons have no sacramental power, maybe that needs a little interpretation. It might sound a little gruff. I think what he means by that is the deacon can't lead the divine liturgy and say the words of institution and the invoking of the Holy Spirit and these sort of things. The deacon is, even the word, the Greek word, diakonia, that we get the word deacon from, is service, to serve, okay? And what is this service? To maintain the living unity between the hierarchy and the people. And all the litanies and these dialogues, usually initiated by the deacon, let us bow our heads to the Lord. To thee, O Lord, we respond. In peace, let us pray to the Lord. Who is the deacon talking to? He's talking to the laos. He's talking to the people. For the people to respond, let's pray for this. Now let's pray for this. Now let's pray for this. Now let's pray for this. Our response always, Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. So this living connection, and even on the practical level, helping the pastor to take care of the needs of the people in the church. And there are some things that the deacon can do in terms of going to serve someone communion if the priest can't, and such things. The hierarchical structure or order of the church is expressed in her worship, each member taking part in accordance to his calling. It is the whole church that performs the liturgia, that is, the liturgy. And yet, in this common action, everyone has his own particular function. It belongs to the bishop or to the priest to stand at the head of the people, and it is his function or ministry to offer to God the worship of the church, to convey to the people the grace, the teachings, and the gifts of God. He is, in the liturgy, the visible icon of Christ, who as man stands before God, uniting and representing in himself all of us, and who as God gives us the divine gifts of forgiveness, the grace of the Holy Spirit, and the food of immortality. There can be therefore no liturgy, no worship of the church without the priest, for it is precisely his duty to change or transform the earthly and human congregation into the church of God by perpetuating in it the mediating ministry of Christ. And there can be no liturgy without the laos, without the people, without the congregation. For it is the prayers and oblations of the people that the priest offers to God, and it is in order to transform the congregation into the body of Christ that he has received the grace of the priesthood. So you see how this works back and forth. There can be no divine liturgy without the priest or the bishop, and there can be no divine liturgy without the people, because whose prayers and oblations are being offered? So together, in proper order, in proper function, we form the royal priesthood, the holy nation. He continues, "The worshiping church thus really makes present and actualizes the whole Christ, the head and the body, the divine and the human, the gift and its acceptance. And the Orthodox Church, as expressed in her liturgy, is neither clerical, that is, the clergy being the only active element and laity being the passive element, nor is it egalitarian, which implies that there is a confusion between clergy and laity, both elements having equal right." Now, let me give an example of this, a couple of examples. You know, one is that, let's say, the priest and maybe a tonsured reader or choir is present to help lead in the responses, but the people just stand there and do nothing. The reader says everything. The choir says everything. The people watch. They're not even passive participants. They're non-participants. They're observers. Well, we need to be more than observers. We need to be participants. And the readers and choir are the prompters and the inspirers of the people to participate in the services. Yet, on the other hand, there are certain things that the priest does, and there are certain prayers that belong to the priest that he says, and we don't all say those prayers together, because he's doing that as a part of his proper function as a priest before God, offering our prayers to God. That's a part of his function. Continuing, Father Alexander says in her teaching, "The harmony of all ministries in their unity and in their distinction, in the active cooperation of all elements of the church under the guidance and sanction of the hierarchy, in cooperation which finds its pattern in worship, is essential for the spiritual welfare of the church and its fullness in Christ." This order, that is, the function of the priest in relationship to the people of the church, is expressed in his liturgical vestments. When performing the central act of worship, the divine Eucharist, the priest puts on several garments. I'd like to go through these quickly and read the scripture verses that the priest says when he puts these on, and then read Father Alexander's explanation of their meaning. In fact, the scripture verse itself practically gives the meaning. The priest first puts on what's called a stikarion. And please pardon all the Greek words, you know, but we have to be patient with this. I remember Father Alexander saying in another little booklet that he wrote once upon a time, some people think every word of Greek or Arabic or Russian in the church is some kind of a betrayal of Christ, and they want the church to become American right away. But, you know, we have to be patient. The stikarion, it's a white robe. And the priest says, "My soul shall rejoice in the Lord, for he hath clothed me with the garment of salvation, and with the robe of gladness hath he encompassed me. As a bridegroom he hath set a crown upon me, and as a bride hath he adorned me with ornament, always, now, and ever, and unto ages of ages. Amen." Father Alexander says this white robe, which makes him the representative of each member of the faithful, for at baptism everyone has been vested in the white robe of the new creation and new life. All who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Next, the epitrahelion, which is a stole. The priest says, "Blessed is God who poureth out his grace upon his priest, as oil of myrrh upon the head which runneth down upon the beard of Aaron, which runneth down to the fringe of his raiment, always, now and ever, and unto ages of ages. Amen." Father Alexander says, "This stole, which covers his neck and shoulders and is the sign of his priestly and pastoral function, Christ the Good Shepherd has put on himself our human nature, has accepted the care of every single sheep, has offered himself for the sins of the whole world." Next, the priest puts on the epimanikia, the cuffs, for the right hand and for the left hand. For the right hand, he says, "Thy right hand, O Lord, is glorified in strength. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath shattered thine enemies, and in the multitude of thy glory thou hast crushed thine adversaries." And then with the left hand, "Thy hands have made and fashioned me. Give me understanding, and I will learn thy commandments." Father Alexander says, these cuffs, they are the sign that his hands, that is the priest's hands, are no longer his, but Christ. He will bless, and we will receive the blessing of Christ. He will offer our bread and wine, and Christ will be the one who offers. He will distribute the gifts, and it will be Christ feeding us with his body and his blood. How powerful is that? This is awesome stuff. Next, the priest puts on the belt. It's called a zone, Z-O-N-E. He says, "Blessed is God who girdeth me with power and hath made my path blameless, always, now and ever, and unto ages of ages. Amen." The belt, Father Alexander says, is the sign of obedience, readiness, and submission. The priest did not choose Christ, but Christ has chosen him and entrusted to him his own ministry. The priest has no authority or power of his own. He acts in Christ's name. Next, the priest puts on the phalanion. This is the outward stole. And he says, "Thy priests, O Lord, shall be clothed with righteousness, and thy holy ones shall rejoice with joy." The vestment that covers the whole man, the flow of grace, the joy and peace and beauty of the new cosmos, the kingdom that Christ has granted to us, with which he has vested us, who were naked in our sins and infirmities. To these basic elements, the bishop adds the omophorion, the large stole, which is the symbol of his supreme power in the church. He says this prayer, "When thou didst take upon thy shoulders human nature, which had gone astray, O Christ, thou didst bear it to heaven unto thy God and Father." When I reflect on the ministry of the bishop, and I've worked closely with several bishops through the years, I can't really imagine the burden that they carry on their shoulders, day in and day out, not just in the divine liturgy. And this piece of vestment gives some indication of the burden that they take, not all that different in actually sharing in the burden that Christ took upon himself to give us eternal salvation. As to the deacon, his vestments are the sticharion, the epimanikia, the cuffs, and an orarion. It's a narrow stole. Orarion comes from the word to pray, which he raises it as an invitation to the whole people to look upwards and to worship God in the highest. Let's take a look just a minute at the various liturgical colors which we find in the church and their specific meanings. First, these vestments are made in a variety of colors. They're sometimes used during different seasons of the year to manifest the spirit or the season or the day. The following description of liturgical colors explains not only the meaning of each color, but also of the times during the church year when they're used. First of all, white. White is the color of light. It manifests purity, joy, innocence, victory, glory, truth. And it's used during the Easter season, which we call the Paschal season. The color red manifests the fire of divinity, the spirit of martyrdom, the spirit of ardent love. It's used for feasts dedicated to the Holy Cross during the season of the pre-Christmas Advent fast, and on special days honoring the apostles and the martyrs, and on Thursday in Holy Week for the service of the institution of the Lord's Supper. The color gold manifests royalty, true spiritual wealth, and the kingdom of God. It's used as a standard liturgical color and during times of transition from one season to the next. The color green manifests life, growth, freshness, the spirit of hope. It's used during the season of Epiphany and following and at Pentecost. The color purple manifests a spirit of humility, repentance, true sorrow. It's used during the penitential season of Great Lent. And the color blue manifests heaven. It's used on various feasts of the Virgin Mary, who is called in the Greek, one of her titles is Platitera. And what this means is she who is wider than the heavens, since she held in her womb the God who cannot be contained. How beautiful. I hope that after listening to this, if you're an Orthodox Christian, next time you see your priest, your pastor, go ask for his blessing and tell him you love him and how much you appreciate his ministry in the church and that you want to work with him and help him in any way you can. This is how we express our royal priesthood in the church and how we respect those whose proper function is to lead us into the true worship of the Holy Trinity.
And that was Father John Findlay with Singing the Triumphal Hymn, Exploring the Orthodox Faith Through Music and Liturgy. If you would like to write Father John, his email is singing@ancientfaith.com. That's singing@ancientfaith.com. This is a listener-supported presentation of Ancient Faith Radio.